Song this morning, songs to worship by, songs that we can understand that God's God and we're His people and He came to do a work within their heart. So we want to learn about His work for us this morning. I've been preaching a series of messages from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Written over 700 years before Christ came. And God had a lot of arrangements to do. Now, it didn't start with that verse of scripture. It started before the foundation of the earth. Remember, He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. We thank God that we can follow His arrangements. Aren't you proud you're not following yours? Well, you may be, and that may be the trouble we're in, following our own arrangements. But this was the sixth message in that series, and perhaps the last. But I want to spend a little bit of time recapping to see what God has shown us thus far. Everyone wasn't here, and even if you were, you probably forgot part of it. If God's going to send His Son into the world, which He said He would, in fact, Isaiah said, unto us the Son is born. Already written as if it's already done. And if it's in the mind and heart of God to do it, it's done. So the arrangements, the greatest event He had ever done was going to become man. So the Bible says, when we look two messages in this, the arrangements God made for a messenger. And remember that story how the angel Gabriel visited Zacharias in the temple and said, your wife, oh, she may be, don't matter, she's going to give a birth to a son. It's going to be John. He's going to be a forerunner of Jesus. And then we saw the arrangements God had for the message. The message is Jesus. And He came into the world. He came to do the will of the Father. And so we saw that He was born. And then last Sunday, we looked at the arrangements He had to show us the world of His immutability. The fact that now His Son came and the message was given, but what good would it do if we didn't understand that He is God? The immutability of God, the fact that He cannot change, He did not change. When He left heaven, came down, was born of Mary, a little baby, just as much God as He was in heaven. If you can accept that and believe that, it's true. So we looked at that. And then Sunday night, we looked at another thought. We look at the arrangements God had for His Son's business. Oh, yeah, there are a lot of business to do. Not only was He born, not only was the message given He would be born, but when He got here, He was 12 years old in the temple, and He told His mother and father. They were worried about Him. They had went back toward Nazareth, a whole day's journey. They had missed Him, a large group of people going, of course, to Jerusalem. They went back. And they had His Son, and they were worried about Him, of course. And they said, Son, why have you done this to us? We have worried about you. He said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And so we looked at the thought, what is His business? But more importantly, the first verse we read, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Now, if God had a lot of business, His Son's going to do, and He did it perfectly. He did it because He wants to arrange, and He's already arranged, the bride's business. And you're the bride. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're the bride. And it's good to know that the Father, before you got here, already had the arrangements made for His bride. You don't believe that? Let's go to Scripture. Let's look at two major thoughts this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the manner of obtaining His Son's bride. Now, just who would this bride be? His Son, of course, is worthy of the bride. He came to do the Father's business, and He sent His Son to the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And so let's look what the Scripture says, how He's going to go about obtaining His Son's bride. Boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? I mean, there's a lot of brides today that may have their sights on the groom. and a lot of grooms that may have their sights on the bride. But this arrangement for his son's bride all took place in heaven. It must be good. It must be perfect. If we could only obtain and understand what God has done in obtaining the business for his bride. That's you and I. Let's look at the scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We want to look, first of all, at his selection process. I remember a story that a young preacher was in preachers in seminary, and he got really spiritual, which was good, you know, dotted all the I's, crossed all the T's, so he thought. And he said, well, if I'm going to live, you know, like God wants me to live, then surely I need a bride to do the same. So he started writing out a list of all the things he wanted his bride to be. And he thought that was so good that he showed it to the professor one day in seminary. And the seminar professor read it and says, it's pretty good. But you know what? Your bride may have a list of her own about what she's expecting. You think you can meet her expectations? Oh, it's easy and good to look at what others think, but it's awfully important to see what God uses in his selection process. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen to this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Ooh. This selection process didn't start, according to the word of God, and we'll go be it this morning, when you were born, or when you got old enough to be married or to be saved. No, no, no. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Boy, you just can't question this selection process that he went about. Because it was arranged in heaven in the mind of God. There God was, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God was going to send his Son. He's going to bleed and die for our sins. He's going to shed his blood. And then he's going to pay the ransom for our sins. He's going back to the Father. The Holy Spirit's going to come and choose the bride that had already been chosen. Well, that's big, isn't it? In the mind of God, he knows every person. Now, he said it's not his will that any should perish. He wants everybody to come. But he knows who will and who won't. I don't. Neither do you. So I'm to live a life pleasing before the Father, to do the will of the Father, and you are too. But God is already in his selection process chosen. Argue about that if you want to. You're not going to win. God has already chosen, and he's already arranged everything in the selection process. Now, we saw his selection process. I want to look at his search procedure. It's best identified to me in the book of Genesis, where God says to the servant, which is a type of the Holy Ghost, Abraham says, which is a type of the Father, servant, Isaac is of age to have a wife. Go get a bride for him, the selection process. So the servant traveled across the country. Didn't get too dark or too light or too cold, too weary, too rainy, too dry. He's going to the bride that God has already chosen for his son Isaac. And he gets over there and sees Rebecca. And he puts some conditions on her, of course. But the final choice was up to her. Now, God has selected you to be the bride of Isaac the son, which is a type of Jesus Christ. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. Will you go? Up to her. And the Holy Spirit says,
He hovers over the lost people. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw people to myself. And so the Holy Ghost comes and overshadows and convicts the hearts of lost people. Will you repent? Will you come to the Son? Will you let him pay for you? And the gifts were given, and she went. We see Isaac back. He's back there at evening tide. And Rebecca has had a long, hard journey over the desert getting back. And when she sees the groom, Isaac, she lights off the camel. That's him. That's him. Oh, this bride that you and I are, not only did he choose us, not only did we say, yes, I'll go, but he has taken care of everything, and he's already made arrangements for us to get home with him. And what will it be when we see him face to face, just as Rebecca saw Isaac for the first time? We saw the manner of obtaining his son bride. I want to look at the matter of observing the wedding marriage union. Now, it's one thing for Rebecca to say, yes, I'll be the bride, but there was a lot expected of her. It's one thing for you and I to accept, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. I desire to be with you. I desire to be your bride. And that's good. And then you are in union with him once you're saved. But boy, some of us have lived a long time since the day we got saved. Some of you aren't saved yet, and if you do get saved, hopefully you're going to live a long time. And whether you live a day or a week or a month, once you have accepted that and you are in union with him, there is a matter of observing the wedding plans that God has already arranged. Now, it's not like, you know, when husband and wife get married, the husband may say, well, I've got plans for us. And she'll say, yeah, I've got plans for us too. And sometimes her plans doesn't match his plans. And there's conflict. But there should be no conflict in this union. Because the groom, since it's arranged in heaven, and since the obligation is up to us to follow his plans, your life is not your own. You see, when you got married to him and you said, yes, I'll be your servant, I'll be your wife, I'll be your lover, then he, the groom, does the arrangements because they were made in heaven and they're perfect. We're down here. And the best you and I can do is, I mean, even the best you could do would be 5 or 10% of doing, because his ways aren't our way. His ways are higher than our way. So we'll look at a few scriptures that tells us the manner of observing this marriage union. Very important. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See, this wedding reunion, and hopefully, and if it were true, there would be a lot less problems in the world today. An earthly marriage should be about love, not lust, but love. The groom for the bride for the groom. If that love is there, and it was arranged in heaven, and God is let you and both parties follow his will, and you marry who he says to marry, and then you're following his arrangements, it's going to work out. Will there be problems? Well, it won't be by his arrangements. If there's problems, it will be because one or both have not followed his plans, which is often the case because we're human, we're earthly, we have pains, sorrows, disruptions, and God teaches us along the way to love one another, unconditional love. You don't expect your mate to be perfect because you're not perfect. And if you expect that, it's about forgiving. But the scripture says very carefully, beloved, he's talking about the bride or his bride, let us love one another. Now, that is good, and it's not a sensual love. It's a love that God hath birthed in their heart because God so loved the world It's all based on his love, you see. He loved you before you got here, before the world was. Now, that's a long time. And his love over the centuries has not changed. Our love changes, grows cold, based upon conditions. But the text demands and tells us that we have to observe the wedding arrangements that God has made, and his arrangements are this: let us love one another, for God is love. And the love of God, and the Bible teaches us the greatest commandment is this, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength. And the second one is like this: and love one another. It's all based on love. And if we can't come to grips and observe that marriage reunion vow that God's already arranged, your life's in trouble. But we're seeking the will of God, and we want to learn how to follow his arrangements. Ours doesn't work so good. Trouble in the land, trouble in marriages, trouble in churches, all because people aren't willing to let the arrangements that God's already made follow through in their life, in their everyday life. It's all based on love. And then he gives this condition: and everyone that loveth is born of God. A lot of people, I'll admit, will get married and they will say, I love you till death do us part, and they're not saved. And they, with all their heart, they mean that. But true love cannot come to one another unless it's initiated from the throne of heaven. And until you're born of God, you're going to have more trouble than you ever bargained for when you get married. I'm sorry, you may love each other and you may do your best, but love is born in heaven. It's born of God. And love is of God because God so first loved us. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. These wedding arrangements that God has made. And then I want to look at another text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Once you got married to the Lord Jesus Christ, once you got saved, you're the bride of Christ. So we're the vessel. He lives in their heart. We're the temple of the Lord. Now, walking through this pilgrimage, Sandra is my wife, and from the time I said I do, I have been faithful to her. And by the help of God, I will remain faithful to her. I was faithful before I got married to her. I'd never been with another woman, and never shall. And she had never been with another man. We were faithful one to another because we love one another and we want to give ourselves. How much more are we to give ourselves to God? Because once we're born of him, once he has saved us and we said, yes, Lord, I will honor that commitment. I will honor that arrangement that you've made, and I'll serve you. And we're going to do that. Text tells us that every one of you, that's us that's saved, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification, word I love. The world doesn't love it. It means set apart. God only saved us from hell. He saved us to go to heaven. He saved us to be his bride. And he has set us apart in this world that we should live holy and godly. And live a life pleasing before him and bring him honor and glory. That's what the text implies. We ought to know how to do that. How do we know how to do it? He's got the rule book. He's already told us the arrangements he's made, that we're to live for him, put him first in our life, let nothing else, no other God, serve no other God before us, but love the Lord our God with all our heart, put him first, and then love one another as ourselves. If we can do that, then we are following the arrangements that God has made for us in this marriage union. And then the arrangements, and then the vows. But let's look at another text. A lot of people have problems in the world, and the biggest part of those problems are because they haven't followed the arrangements of observing the marriage reunion. 2 Timothy verse 19 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, 19. Listen to this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal. See, God has put this world on the foundation. He's put marriage on the foundation, honoring one another. And the marriage we're talking about is a relationship with him, that we're the bride, he's the groom. And he's already set that forth. He sealed it. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And if we go through life knowing that we belong to him, and he is our groom, and he is taking care of every need that you'll ever have. The Father has gone away. He has sent his Son away to heaven to take care of every need. He said, if you have any problem, just ask me. He's interested in every problem you have. And the problem most of us have is we don't have the desire that he wants us to desire. The desire we ought to have is to be with him, to bring honor and glory to him, to do nothing to bring reproach on him, to let him manifest himself to us every day of our life, to read, study, show ourselves approved, know what the arrangements are, and to have a love of God that he has for us, for other people. Now, if you have that, you're going to have a burden for the lost. If you love your neighbor as yourself, and love your neighbors, and my neighbors aren't saved, then if you love them as yourself, you're going to have a love of God that left heaven, came down, and gave his life for the souls of men. We're going to have that kind of desire, Lord. And the Bible teaches, as he is in this world, so are we. The mind of Christ, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He loves the lost people. He wants them to be redeemed. He wants to save them. He wants to have them as part of the bride. And if you and I are in love with God and we're part of the bride, then we ought to have that same desire. And if we do, we'll put him first. We'll bring that vessel, our vessels, into honor. And remember that he has set us apart in this world. You don't go where the world goes. You don't listen to the music the world listens to. You don't act like him. You don't dress like him. You don't look at him. You don't look like him. You don't do anything. You're set apart. Different. I believe that men of God, it's typified in the Word of God. Remember, the priest, he did not go into the holiest of holies, which you got to do to bring remission of sins and to shed the sacrifice and take the blood in the altar. He didn't go in any way he wanted to. That's a holy place. He's got to get dressed for it. He's got to put on the robe. He's got to have everything God said. And when we come to the house of God, I'm not saying you put on your new suits or your, but you ought to come and hide your nakedness, and you ought to come and be clothed with the best you have. And that may not be much, but it doesn't matter. But you ought to come. And I'm telling you, with this hand like it is, I've had trouble getting dressed. If it wasn't for Sandra, I couldn't get dressed. And I tried to tie the tie, and Brother Bill gave me this tie, by the way. Thank you, Brother Bill. He gave it to me right out there in the lobby. And I had trouble tying it. I said, if he gave me a tie, I should have had him tied it before he gave it to me, because I have trouble. But yet, you see so many preachers across the country, they just come and close like you go to the flea market. I'm telling you, that don't honor God. God's not pleased. Act like the world? No. God says, we're set apart.
That's right.
We're somebody headed somewhere. We're to look. Brother Percy Ray taught us well. We didn't listen a lot of time, but he says, at least you ought to look like a preacher. It implies you may not preach like a preacher, you may not act like a preacher, but under God, you ought to look like a preacher at least. You know, the long hair and the shaggy and the sandals and all that junk. If you can't preach and you can't teach, at least you can look like one. That's what he tried to tell us. And God says, be set apart for the job he has to do. But we've got to read the rest of that verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now this is up to us. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We say we're Christians. He made us Christians if you are Christ-like. One of the things that we've got to do is to be set apart and depart from iniquity, things that's wrong, things that's displeasing to God, things that bring dishonor to God. Set it apart. Throw it under the rug. Bury it. Remember Jacob when he went back and he had his family with him? He was going to meet Esau. Esau's got a mighty army now. That's his brother he had deceived. And he was so worried that, you know, that Esau was going to kill his family. But he knew that he and his little family was not able to fight the warrior Esau. But he knew that God could help him. But he knew that he couldn't go to God with idols in his life. And so he told his family, all those idols you got hid, and Rachel, his wife, had one hid because she stole it from her father. A lot of people have inherited junk from their ancestors and idols and stuff, and you put more importance on than you put on things of God. He said, listen, we need God. God knows we need to be set apart. We belong to him. Let's act like we do. God won't honor anything we say and do if we go to meet Esau with idols in our life. Bring them to me. And they realized the importance of it. It's life or death. So they gave Jacob all their idols, the junk, the things that was worshiping man rather than God. And Jacob took them and buried them under a tree. Good news. God honored that. He blessed it. He protected him against Esau. And Jacob never, ever went back to recover or dig those idols out. There has to come a time in your life, better when you get saved, all the things that's wrong, all the iniquity that you've done, it's under the blood now. Thank God for the song. But let's act like it and let's not carry those idols around. Other things that we put more importance on than we do the things of God. Iniquity. Our iniquity has hid us, the Bible says, from the face of God. Let's hurry and look at one other thought. Let's look at the manner of the reception that he has arranged for us when we get home. We have looked at the manner of obtaining the son's bride. We've looked at the matter of learning to observe the wedding rules. But I want to look at the manner of this great reception. Oh yeah, most marriages have some sort of reception. And God's got the best one arranged the world couldn't afford nor even offer. He's going to send his son to get the bride. That means if he were to come this morning, if you're saved, he'll come in the air, the book of Thessalonians tells us, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and he'll call to us, and we'll rise to meet him in the air. And all the junk, clothes, glasses, false teeth, hearing aids, everything else, it'll just stay here. We'll be gone. And the songwriter says, and while passing through the air, I don't know how long it'll take, he's somewhere up in the clouds and we're going to be with him. He's going to take us on home with him. But all this is not going to precede what's going to happen just a twinkle of a night earlier. He's going to give a shout and all the dead in Christ from Adam until the last child or person that's been his, that has sanctified and that we're saved, they're going to rise first. Have a little head start on us. But somewhere we're going to be with him, and wherever he is, we'll be with him. He's going to take us all to heaven. And there the Father is. The Father is a spirit, and Jesus Christ the Son. And he's going to have all the wedding reception plan. Must be a big one. Going to last 7 years. And all the rewards. Oh, let's read the text. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Yeah, and at the wedding reception, there's going to be a judgment seat. Let's read what the text says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body from the time he got saved. Because remember, the things that you did before you got saved, they're cast from the east is from the west, never ever to be brought against you anymore. but the things you've done or didn't do from the time you got saved. Oh, I know you can repent of it. And I know you still have union of God when you do it. But God remembers not only what you did, but he even knows why you did it. For prestige or honor or glory for yourself? Or was it for God? And all those things, God's going to give the rewards. And the rewards he gives us, not only to be there is going to be a great reward to be, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Judgment seat of Christ. We're not talking about the judgment seat of the lost now. We're in heaven, judgment seat of Christ, to receive the rewards. What will it be with you? What will it be with me? Stand before a holy God. And he remembers everything you ever did. And if you did it for him, boy, thank God for the rewards. But if we did it for prestige, for honor within ourselves, so others could see how well he preached, or how well he sang, or how much money he got, or anything, if we did it. And God has kept all those things into himself. And he even has kept a record of your thoughts. And God, remember, is going to give that great wedding reception. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like for those 7 years to be with him. We know Revelation teaches about the throne. When John was caught up to heaven, he beheld a throne. And they're on the throne. And a great rainbow surrounding the throne. We see rainbows down here. The most longest you can see one's 180 degrees because you can't see the circle, but there are a rainbow of glory all around the throne of God. And we don't have time to get into that, but this is going to be some reception. But the question remaineth for us this morning. What manner of reception will it be if you have to go there and you're ashamed that you haven't kept that vessel of honor and a life separated before him? You know, you're going to be, if you're saved, you're saved, you're going to heaven. But I want to go with hearing him say, well done, a good and faithful servant. He never could trust me, perhaps, but a few things. But he says, it would be glorious if he can say, you've been faithful over a few things. It implies that not many of us will be able to have said, well, I've been faithful over many things. Because the truth of the matter is, most of us can't be faithful over a few things. And he knows that. But if you and I could learn to observe the marriage contract, his arrangements as he's made, he maybe in his arrangements, if you live up to the ones he trusted you with, he could give you more. But I thank God that he is in arrangements of all that. He does forgive our mistakes. You're standing this morning with me, your heads are bowed. Brother Bill Creasman, could you come singing that song I love to hear so much? Song of invitation, a new year. What a grand, glorious opportunity it would be for us just to say, Lord, you brought me to the fact that you had this thing set up before you made the world. Thank you for choosing me. And if you're like me, you'd have to say, I've not been as faithful as I ought to have been. Not been as set apart. Not always brought honor and glory to your name. But I sure want to in the future. Be a good time of coming to the altar. Saying, Lord, forgive me. Help me to be what you want me to be. You see, this matter of observing the wedding contract is most important. Because the arrangements were made in heaven. We ought to be able to say, Lord, I love you. I'm going to abide by your arrangements. Not my will. Thine. Whatever God puts on your heart this morning, would you come?